The reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm reading from the New International Version. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. And under the heading in this chapter, Timothy's encouraging report. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may God, our Father, himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen.
We're continuing in our series this morning called Flourish, which is all about Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And we would have heard so far over the last couple of weeks that this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians is absolutely unique. She's all good, Annie's saying. Amen. This letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians is absolutely, it's unique. Because when you take into account all the churches that Paul ever wrote to, so think about Corinth, Rome, Galatia, Ephesus, Thessalonica always surprised Paul. Everything that the Thessalonians did surprised him, which was very hard to do. You see it, you hear it in the way that he's writing. He thought that because of the onslaught of trials and persecution that this particular church faced, he thought that they would end up one way, a negative way, that they would go down a bad road. But that actually is not what happened. They continually surprised him, were continually doing well, which was amazing for Paul. Churches to Paul were a lot like planting and cultivating plants. I don't know if you can see these down here. But Lacey and I have, you know, moved into a new little house and we've got a new garden. And so we've been introduced to the wonderful world of flora, which I couldn't have cared less about before, I've got to admit. But now once you actually learn, you know, to plant a seed, to water, to take care and cultivate this plant, it starts to feel a little bit enjoyable, I've got to admit. So churches to Paul were a lot like planting and cultivating plants. Some of the churches, if you can see here, that Paul dealt with were dying, like this poor plant. Think about Corinth. Corinth was always kind of on the way, just eking out life. It was dying. Other churches were in another state of health. They were surviving. Just holding on. These two plants have actually been in my office for about a year. You can see I've taken care of them. So some churches were full of believers who were holding on to the faith. So they weren't dying, but they weren't flourishing either. They were just standing and holding firm to the faith. And then some churches were flourishing. They were emanating life. They were progressing. They were going upwards. So you had all these different kinds of churches that Paul was dealing with. And a lot of these, when you think about a flourishing church, or think about a flourishing believer, what's the first thing that you think of? My daughters were given this book for Christmas, which is called Game Changers, World Shakers, and Real Life Superheroes. And pretty much it's a book full of biographies, one-page biographies, about 31 extraordinary, flourishing Christians who have impacted the world. You know, William Booth, George Mueller, Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King Jr. And so the point of the book is that the kids are meant to hear the story of these people and go, look how extraordinary they were. You can do that too, right? That's the point of the book. But I got to admit, as I am reading this to my kids, there's a sense in which these people feel like fairy tales. They feel like completely out of reach, like they're on some next level of Christianity altogether that we'll never be able to get to. I sense that in myself. I think most of us feel quite ordinary compared to these people. Like if that's what a flourishing Christian looks like, then I don't know. Maybe I'm just surviving. Maybe I'm just standing firm and holding on to my faith, but I might not be progressing. These people were remarkable. They left a footprint in the sand of this life for the kingdom of God. They seem out of reach. Maybe some of us are coming in here today who are very aware that they feel like they're just surviving. Just an ordinary Christian feeling the pressures of life, of home, of work. And you may have come up against all kinds of trials and it feels like you're just standing. Or you may not feel like you're flourishing. Others of us might have come in here feeling like we're really receding in our faith, that we are receding, digressing, that we're dying, that we're full of doubts, full of shame, and those things are crippling us. But whatever state we feel like we're in, these people were extraordinary Christians. They were flourishing. They were at the next level of Christianity. But guess where you were created to be? Guess where Jesus desired you to be when he hung on the cross and when he burst forth from the grave? He didn't see you dying and receding in your faith. He didn't see you just surviving and standing firm, though we all go through periods of that. He saw you flourishing. He saw you growing. He saw you progressing. He saw you doing extraordinary things for his kingdom, where you are. And if it feels like that's impossible to you, it's not. Just look at the Thessalonians. When Paul planted the church in Thessalonica, if you remember, he and Timothy, who planted the church, they were forced to flee very early on because of the intensified persecution that Rome brought on. And that was because these believers were flourishing, right? They were countering the prominent ideals of the Greco-Roman Empire at the time. They were turning from idols and serving the living and true God. So that brought on persecution. So Paul and Timothy had to flee, and they would have sailed away from Thessalonica, not knowing whether the persecution that was coming was either going to kill their church or they might survive it, but there's no way for them to have known that. And Paul was just riddled with these deep fears and anxieties about what was going to happen to the state of the church. He talks about two specific fears that he had that could destroy the church, that could cause it to wither. The first one is an obvious one, it's trials. I might actually grab one of those. Okay. That's better. So the first one was trials. So this, for the Thessalonians, was the trials of physical persecution. So Paul writes, we sent Timothy, who's our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith
so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we're destined for them. Christians are destined for trials, Paul's saying. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know, because they had to go through it. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Paul's anxious about what these trials would have done to his precious church. But he's also anxious about the tempter, Satan, coming in the midst of those trials. He writes, I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. So Satan, the ancient deceiver, he would come in and assert his lies in the midst of the trials that they faced. So it's actually good to hear Paul put a name to these things. Like if you're coming in here this morning and you're feeling like you're withering away in your faith, if you feel like you're just standing and surviving, then it's probably because of one of these two things or a combination of both. Trials that you've had to go through in your life and the tempter coming in. It's one of those two things. But God doesn't want that. He wants you to be flourishing. He wants you to grow. You know, trials in your life can either send you one or two ways. They can be a catalyst to help you to grow into a flourishing Christian, or they can be a catalyst to send you backwards. But God wants you to go forwards. So Paul sends Timothy at the first chance possible back to Thessalonica. And the report that Paul gets back from Timothy is a surprising one, right? The Thessalonians surprised Paul. They were surviving. They had stood firm in the midst of Roman persecution, which is no small feat. It would have been so easy for them to just apostatize and just say, no, we denounce Jesus. We want this suffering to end. We say no to Jesus and we say yes to Caesar and the Roman gods. It would have been so easy to do that, but they didn't. They survived. And they actually were doing a little bit better than surviving. They were on their way to flourishing. So for Paul, this is a miracle. He's absolutely overjoyed when he hears this report come back. He's amazed. But he knows that there's more for the Thessalonians to do. He doesn't say to them, okay, guys, now you can have a rest. You can have a break. You've been through a lot. He doesn't say that. He says, now it's time to go to the next level. The next level. God wants to see you flourishing and doing more extraordinary things for his kingdom. Paul says that because he considers himself and Timothy already at that next level of Christianity, already flourishing, even in the midst of the persecution that they've had to face. That's why he says he asks the Thessalonians to imitate him as he imitates Christ. That's why he prays that God would open up a way for him to come to them so that he could supply what is lacking in their faith. Because he knows that there's more. He knows that there's more extraordinary things to do, and he wants them to know it. And so in the middle of this whole letter, we see Paul stop and he prays this incredible prayer, a prayer to see the Thessalonians flourish, to flourish for Jesus. And the first thing he prays for, he prays that they would have extraordinary love. That's what a flourishing church looks like. That's what a flourishing believer has, extraordinary love. He prays, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And he said this actually all throughout the remainder of the letter, because he was doing this. He was planting church after church. He was pouring himself out completely for everybody else other than himself. And he was just replicating who he understood God to be. So if you think about who God is, the Trinity, pre-existent before time and matter and space began, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they existed in this eternal community of love. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, they had no need for anybody else. They were completely sufficient enjoying this like incredible love party for all of eternity. So God didn't have to make the universe. He didn't have to make people, but he did that out of his very nature of being somebody who was outgoingly external and other-focused. He has this extraordinary love that needs to go out and invite other people in. So that's why he created people. That's why he created us, to invite us in to this love of God. And he expects us to do the same. Entering into this kind of love of God, this Trinitarian, awesome love, catapults you into this next level of flourishing Christianity. That's what it does. And the world takes notice of it. How could they not? God takes notice of it, of course, because that's who he is. It pleases him. One man who's actually in this book, George Mueller, he sought to replicate this love of God. He felt himself invited into a loving relationship with God, and he wanted to eke out this extraordinary love. George Mueller, he lived in England, and he built 5 large orphan houses, housing thousands of orphans in London. He cared for 10,000 plus orphans throughout his life, and he did all of this as he was preaching 3 times a week. And at the end, when he was about 70, he finished doing the orphanages, and then he became a missionary, visited like over 40 countries until he was 87. So his entire life was based around showcasing this extraordinary love of God flowing through him for others. And he got to that point because he wrote once, he said, "There was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and my friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." George Mueller could love extraordinarily because he took himself off the throne of his life and he put God there. And he sought to imitate him and imitate his love, this incredible love for others. But here's the thing, even that, even the story, inspiring as it is, of George Mueller's life, it still feels out of touch to an ordinary person. It feels out of touch to me. Like, how could I possibly ever have love that extraordinary that it would cause me to give up my entire life to be able to do that? But the thing is, you don't have to be George Mueller to have that type of extraordinary love. You don't have to do exactly what he did. You might know in our church Liz Bartholomew. She's an incredible lady. You might know Liz. She lives in a community in the Shire. And just a couple of weeks ago, she felt prompted to go to a man's house who she knew was unwell and to pray with him and to perhaps get a chance to share the gospel with him. And so Liz told me he was resistant at first, but then she really sat down with him. She explained what the gospel was. She prayed this prayer with him. And at the end, he was ready to submit his life to Jesus. And as Liz left, this man said to her, "I feel at peace now." And 2 days later, he died. So I hope we get the gravity of that. That man was going one place. He was destined to go one place, eternally separated from God. And because Liz listened to a prompting of the Holy Spirit to go and visit him, to eke out this extraordinary love, he's going to eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. Just this week, Liz, and I don't mean to focus on Liz too much, but Liz called up the office because she had 2 Jehovah's Witnesses in her house that had been there for hours. And she'd just been having coffee with them. And she just wanted some help, you know, talk to a pastor to kind of, enter into a loving debate with the Jehovah's Witnesses. So I was kind of on loudspeaker in this debate with them, theological debate. But the point is, I was privy to hearing Liz Liz's heart, like I could hear her talking, sharing her heartfelt passion for Jesus to these people. It wasn't so much about the theology or anything. It was just about, you need to know Jesus. She was desperate for them to know him. And then as they were leaving, she's like, oh, come back, have a coffee anytime. We don't need to talk about God. That's just being hospitable, right? That's just showing the genuine love of God for the other. So you can have this extraordinary love in the midst of the ordinary. Absolutely. So any of us can do that. And God is calling us, if we want to be a flourishing church, God is calling us to do that more and more. If you're flourishing as a believer, this church is flourishing. Amen? That's how it works. The other thing that Paul's calling, he's praying for the Thessalonians to be a flourishing church, and he's praying that they would have extraordinary holiness. He says, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. In a way, this is Paul going, yeah, you've got to have extraordinary love. You've got to have that. The world needs to see that. That's pleasing to God. But you've also got to be extraordinary in here. You can't leave your heart out of this. You need to have integrity as the people of God. We need to move towards purity. Because, if you ask most people, if they think they're a good person, like if their heart is good, most people will say, yeah, like I think I'm doing all right. I think I'm pretty good. But that's kind of like holding up a diamond. Say you find a diamond, you hold up a diamond, and you know nothing about diamonds. And you kind of check the diamond out, and you think, yeah, it's a pretty good diamond. That's, you know, it looks shiny. It looks like how a diamond should be. I think it's pretty good. But then a diamond expert comes along, and he or she holds up the diamond and goes, actually, I'm an expert. I know about diamonds. And you've missed that and that and that. And look at that thing over there. And that's making that work. And of course, the expert is going to know more than what you know about diamonds. And Paul's saying that you might think that you're all good in your heart. But the heart expert, the one who knows and sees things that you don't even know about in your heart, is coming very soon. His return is imminent. Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. And so this life now is like a dressing room for eternity, which means that we need to take holiness seriously. We need to take purity seriously because Jesus is coming. And it says in Hebrews, all things will be laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must all give account. Like that's going to happen. There's no question about that. So that's why we need to be moving towards, by God's grace, in the general direction of Christ-likeness. So we can never be perfect in this life, but we will be made perfect and complete when Jesus comes. But we need to be heading in that direction now. Because you think about the church's state in society at the moment. Nobody's going to listen to us as the church. Nobody's going to listen to you as a Christian if you don't have integrity anymore. The church has done a horrible job at having integrity in the past, okay? And that's just there. That's all out in the open. So even for us, even for our position in society, if we want the gospel to be released and unhindered and unblocked, then we need to be people of integrity. We need to be real about our weaknesses, but we can't be hypocritical about it. And this pleases God. God needs us to be working on our soul, and he's here to help us. That's why Paul is praying that God would strengthen the Thessalonians' hearts to be blameless and holy in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus when he comes. My guess is, and I sense this in myself as well, that most of us are standing and surviving when it comes to holiness, when it comes to purity, not necessarily flourishing. But when you consider Jesus' imminent return, there's just no time. There's no time. There's no time to just be rubbing our feet and our hands in the sin that's been entangling us for however many years. There's no time for that. There's no time to be indifferent or apathetic about it, because what Paul's writing about here to the Thessalonians is as real as it gets. Jesus is coming, and we need to be his church. We need to not be held back by those things that entangle us. We need to push back against the tempter with the words of Scripture, with the power of Jesus, with his Holy Spirit in us, because he alone can help us to overcome these things. Amen? So as we finish, think about where you are at the moment. You might have come in here feeling like you're slipping in your faith. You might feel like you're withering. And you're just thinking about going into 2019 and you don't feel like you're in a good spot, in a good place. God is inviting you. He's going to help you to move towards flourishing, to move to the next level, to be progressing in your faith, to have this extraordinary love for others, to enter into extraordinary purity and holiness for his name. You might feel like you're just surviving, just standing, holding firm to your faith, but not necessarily growing. God wants you to grow this year. He wants you to grow. He wants you to progress by his grace. So I'm just going to pray for us, similar prayer to what Paul prayed for the Thessalonians as the band comes up. And I'm just going to pray that for myself as well, that God would strengthen our hearts to love extraordinarily wherever we are, and that he would strengthen our hearts to be blameless and pure before him. And if in these moments as I pray, you might feel like you need to confess your sin before God, because it starts there, confession, repentance, God's going to forgive you. But that's where it starts to move towards being sanctified by him. So let's pray. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that you are real. We know that you care. We know, as we sang about before, that you are with us. Even in the darkest valleys, you never leave us. You are a with us God. Your presence never fails. God, it can be so hard in the midst of the trials that we face in life, and many of us might be facing those trials right now, and there may be trials that are to come that we don't know about this year. Lord, it can be so hard to overcome those in our own strength. And if we keep trying to do that, Lord, it just feels like we just are losing strength and energy, and ultimately we're going to wither away in our faith. So Jesus, we ask for your supernatural strength to allow us to overcome the trials that we might be facing right now, whether they might be trials of sickness, financial pressures, relational pressures, whatever it might be. Jesus, give us the strength to overcome those things. We want to be flourishing in your name. We don't want to be just surviving or withering away. We want to be flourishing. We want to be growing in our connection with you, Jesus. Jesus, would you, by your supernatural power, give us strength to live a holy life? Lord, we confess our sins before you. We are sorry when we go to other things and sow our heart's affection into a thousand other things other than you. But you're there, Jesus, with open arms. You want us to go to you every time and be 24/7 worshippers of you with our lives. Purify us, Lord, by your grace and your strength. Purify us, Lord. May we be clean. Jesus, help us to flourish in 2019. Help us to grow. And may we cling to you in a way that we never have before. And as we sing this song, Lord, about our identity in Christ, our identity in you, may we know for certain that we are in you, that you, Jesus, have paid the price. You have risen from the dead. You have given us a place in heaven. But now, Jesus, we are here. We're empowered by you. We've got a job to do as your church. So may we praise and glorify your name, not just with our voices right now, but with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.